I've decided that I will pray for anybody who asks me to pray. And the reason I do so, because there are people who honestly believe that God doesn't answer the prayers of those who aren't Christians. And they'll preach sermons on it. And whether you believe that theologically or not, the soundness of thinking that God doesn't listen to people who aren't sons of Him is questionable to me. Because I remember when I prayed, receive Christ, I prayed for things before I received Christ that I knew that there were answers to. Now, it might be, in the nuances of being 10 years old, that there were other people praying for that very same thing that were Christians, and maybe He did only answer the Christian prayers, but I'm not going to say that. Here's what I'm going to say to you. I've learned. I pray that a miracle happens for non-Christians. Because sometimes that's what they need to see. To see God. You may see God in creation. You may see God in children. You may see God in the, you know, flowers and, you know, and all the trees and all that stuff. You may see that, but they might need a miracle. So I would encourage you to pray for miracles in the lives of your non-Christian friends. Pray for successes. It's easy for us sometimes to think of our enemies and think, oh, I'd really like them to fail so they could really feel what it's like to be a failure. Because that's the revenge side of being human. You know what I mean? So I would encourage you to do that. And the reason I'm saying that is because tonight I want to start off with a word of prayer. And I want you to be thinking in your mind a person who you know who's not a Christian. And I want you to specifically pray in your mind that God does a miracle for them. As we enter into this Christmas season, as we've been entering into it, I want us to look at how that might happen for them. So actually, we're not going to pray right now. I want you to think about that. And then when we get to the end of the sermon, we're going to pray in that direction. Okay? At the end of the message. But I want to share with you, start this message with a story. December 17th in 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright. Now, I wasn't around for that. Was anybody around for that? Okay, just want to make sure because I don't want anybody to contradict what I have to say. They had their first flight with the Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And on their fifth attempt, their plane, under the control of Orville, embarked on a 12-second flight. Now, Wilbur rushed to the local telegraph office and sent the following message. It says, "We have flown for 12 seconds. We will be home for Christmas." And upon receiving that telegram, their sister Catherine went to the newspaper office and she began to elaborate and told them that my brothers flew for 12 minutes and they're going to get home for Christmas. And so the next day, on December 19th, the local papers came up with this headline, and the headline was this: "Wright Brothers Home for Christmas." Now, do you think the newspaper office maybe missed the main idea of that telegraph? Coming home for Christmas isn't a headline. What was the headline? 12 seconds of flight. And so what happened was they heard a story, the same story that the sister heard and the same story that they told, and yet they picked out something very different. And I think that this is what happens when Christmas comes around. We see the trees are decorated, right? We have lights and we have garland and we have music that is festive and we sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem" and "Hark the Herald" and "Joy to the World" and all the wonderful songs we love to sing. Today, on the way here, I was listening to Feliz Navidad in English. There's an English version of it, and it's actually turned into a worship song. It was kind of cool to hear it. But and so I'm listening to all of my fun stations, you know, like the old stuff. They've been turned into Christmas stations for the season. So everybody's playing Christmas music. So the season is right. It is Christmas. It's cold outside. It's a little chilly. My family went this afternoon. We took pictures at my boss's house. He grows a couple of Christmas trees, and he's got some evergreens that he grows out there. And so we went and did that. The season is right. It's the right season. And we only have how many days left before Christmas gets here? Does anybody know off the top of your head? 16. 16 days. Seems like a lot to me. Well, here's what happens is we miss the idea of Christmas because they get wrapped up in the things of Christmas. You know, the idea of Christmas is that Jesus came to earth. That's the whole reason we have Christmas. And so for us to have, you know, the song, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, that old Bing Crosby number that everybody loves to sing, but that's kind of what I was playing playing on those words when we put the sermon together. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. We want to have the right attitude this Christmas. And in order for us to do that, we have to be right even though the pace picks up. There's a time where everything just seems to go faster. And if you were on the freeway at all Friday afternoon or Friday during the day, you were caught in traffic and you were stuck. And a lot of people were just doing Christmas. They're just out there doing it, right? You got them going to the mall. They're going to the store. They're going from store to store to store to look for the right thing. They're out buying Christmas trees and chopping Christmas trees and doing those things. And here's the thing. Are you doing Christmas? How many of us think we're doing Christmas? How many of us are celebrating Christmas? There you go. You see the difference? Almost threw in a hole there, I'm sorry. The first Christmas was a hurried pace as well. I want you to know this because Mary discovers she's pregnant. This virgin girl discovers she's pregnant and she runs to her cousin Elizabeth to share the good news. And in the whole time of this rushing around, Caesar Augustus, at that time, was going to take a census of Rome, and all the citizens were required to return to their own city to be counted for the census. They were supposed to return to their birthplace. Now, if you can imagine, he makes this decree, so now the roads are packed with people traveling to their nearby cities to be registered as a person of that city. So all the roads are filled, 205, filled with people doing Christmas, right? The shepherds, upon hearing this, the birth of Christ, what do? They get up and they hurry off and go to Bethlehem. So they've added to the thing. Not only are they taking their SUV, they're bringing the sheep with them, right? So they've got this going. And then soon enough, the Magi see the star and they begin to follow that star to see Jesus. And so Herod is full of jealousy at this time because now he believes he's the high person in the land, and now everybody's making this big deal over a baby that hasn't been born yet. And so Herod starts to freak out a little bit, and so he adds to the hurriedness by putting these decrees out there and sending people out to kill Jesus. And so you can see that Christmas season, that symptom of rushing, isn't something that we just decided to do. It's something that happened the very first Christmas as well. There's a season of rushing, and the Apostle Paul would later on write about this, and it's what he says in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but when the time is right, or when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy the freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. You see, the timetable was set not by us, not by our families, but by God. God set this timetable up. He chose the town of Bethlehem. He chose a couple, Mary and Joseph. He chose the setting of a stable to save the world. It was his timing. That was the right Christmas. And so maybe you feel a little overwhelmed. Maybe you feel a little too hurried. Maybe you're doing Christmas rather than celebrating Christmas. I don't know. But tonight I want to see how we can have a right Christmas together by having the right pace in our life. I want to challenge you to slow down and don't just simply do the things of Christmas. Celebrate Christmas. I have friends that are going to go to LA this week. They're going to go to Disneyland this week. Some of them are sitting in this very room. I guarantee you, when you get to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, you're going to see family. You know the family of four in the commercial that's skipping through Disneyland and they're all happy with the bunny ear or the Mickey ears? You're going to see about 25% of those people. The rest of them are barely holding their lives together because they're paying so much to enjoy Disneyland. And they're arguing about where they're going to ride next, and then they have to get a fast pass to wait 2 hours in line to ride a ride that lasts 30 seconds. I don't understand it. I'm going in January, so I know it's going to be the same thing. But here's what happens at Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. They deck the halls for Christmas. by the world standards. You'll find gingerbread houses when you go. You'll find all those things when you get there. Occasionally, you'll see the Christmas story in some of the decorations. It's like a hidden Mickey. Jesus is there. You got to look for it. So take some time, guys, when you're there this week and when you're out doing your things this week, take some time to slow down and wait patiently. You have to have the right pace to enjoy Disneyland. So you have to have the right pace to enjoy Christmas as well. It's not simply just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. That's not what patience is. It seems like that for us, but it's not. This is what David says. He cries out to the Lord. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So when you leave the place where we do this too. One of the things we did as a family when I was younger, we would go to a little Mexican food place called El Juan's, and then we'd go to the Christmas lights. And I remember being so excited to go into the neighborhood of Christmas lights, and you get stuck behind the cars in front and the cars behind you, and some guy's got his lights shining in your window. And then you get out and you try to walk the neighborhood, and no one's walking in the direction you want to go. Everybody's going slower than you want to go, and so therefore, your enjoyment ends fast. So you have to ask God to bring you out of this. He needs to give you a new song to sing. Is it possible that there's something new for you to experience this Christmas? The Feliz Navidad that I heard in English today, it was a new song for me. I mean, I don't remember all the words because I just heard it this afternoon. It takes me forever to learn. But I'll tell you this, it reminded me that things don't have to be the same every year. You can have a new song if you want to have a right Christmas. So in Luke chapter 2, the first Christmas was right. What does it say? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census since that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, into Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. As we talked about last week, right? He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, it came time for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now listen, if you've ever tried to get a hotel room on a Christmas vacation in a place where everybody wants to vacation, you're not going to find one. And if everybody's having to go register at their own city, chances are they're all looking for a place to stay. So there's lots of empty houses, but no empty hotels. So what's happening here is the same thing that happens to us when we try to go out on holiday. You notice that when we go out on holiday, the price of hotels go up. Why? Because there's more demand and there's less rooms. You don't think the same thing was happening back then? So, the price of patience of first Christmas, we're going to look at that. Do you find it difficult to wait for something? You ever been put on a waiting list for something? And you're like checking your email every day because you know you're going to hear whether or not you're next or whatever. We live in a world where we lack, where patience is lacking. Right? So, we want instant gratification. If we see it, we buy it. 90 days, same as cash, becomes our favorite new phrase at this time of year. And it's a part of our culture. They have hungry man dinners. You put in the microwave, and a minute and a half later, you have a hot meal, right? And so we have those instant coffee. You can take a cup and put it in there, and you don't have to brew a whole pot. You can make one cup at a time. And you can have it whenever you want. There are instant different instant pudding. I loved instant pudding when I was a kid, right? It was something you get right away. Instant pudding, we have instant things. We make drinks out of powder. We do things. When you make something from scratch, it takes forever. That's why it's so special, right? And so if you need money on Sunday or Saturday, you would have to wait till Monday to get it. But now we have ATM machines, right, where you can just go. Now, even worse than that, you can go up with your phone to most 90% of stores and restaurants and just put your thumb on your phone and set it next to the cash register and it'll take the money out of your account. You never even have to open your wallet. Went to Costco today because we do it 3 times a week anyways, whether we like it or not. Go to Costco. My ID card is now on my phone. I don't have to carry my wallet with me, which is good. It was making me kind of sit funny anyways. But all to say, we have instant things. Television teaches us there's nothing too big for us to handle. Black Friday, I saw ads for an 80-inch TV, 106-inch TV. Who needs a TV that big? I do. Anyways, what happens is patience is lacking for us. You know, there was a day when we didn't rush through those things. We had to turn our TV on, and it actually warmed up. The picture got better as it got warmer. Yes, I'm that old. We had to stick a matchbox under the knob to keep the channel tuned in because there was a little short in the knob. And yes, there was a knob that we turned on the TV. So, we have no patience. We figured that out. You go online, you're sitting there and you have this, you're watching a movie or a TV show, a commercial comes up and solves all of your problems in 30 seconds. You ever seen some of the commercials for these prescriptions? They spend the last 10 seconds reading off words that I can't understand way too fast to tell me it might kill me in the end, but it will fix my heartburn issue. You know? And so we have to be really careful that we don't try to heal things too fast. You know, there is a fast way to heal things. It's called dying. The slow way is doing what the doctor says. If you got to exercise, you exercise. If you go on a diet, you go on a diet. Take medicine. It's not going to fix you like that. There isn't an antibiotic in the world that fixes you immediately. I love how they do it on TV, right? Somebody has they give a shot. Oh, he's better. He's walking around. Like, why? Because he has an hour to get it done. It has to happen in a TV show. We have gotten ourselves tuned into that kind of thing. The price of patience became real at Christmas time. Joseph and Mary discovered God's plan through an angel. Fear gives way to excitement, right? And so when they're afraid, can you imagine? You're by yourself one night and an angel speaks to you in the middle of nowhere. Now, I know that most of you, if all of a sudden you heard voices in the middle of the night, you're going to make a phone call to 911. And you're going to be afraid, and you're going to hide, because that's what we do when we hear voices. But imagine this, she heard this voice, and she was afraid, but then she became excited. And then what happened? She gets excited because she got visited by an angel, and then she had to wait. There hasn't been an instant pregnancy ever, except in some sci-fi shows, I guess. But God could have done that like that if he wanted to, but he gave her a typical, not typical, pregnancy. She had to wait 9 months. And so in Jerusalem, another couple, older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were being rewarded for their faithfulness, and they were going to have a son whose name was John. Okay? And so he would be the forerunner for Christ. He would come before Christ and set people up to hear the gospel. And think about this for a while. Now we've gotten people who are listening and hearing God speak. Do you realize that before this moment, God had stopped speaking for 400 years? Now all of a sudden, everybody's hearing from God. So what happens is, man is beginning to be rewarded for their patience. Next to suffering, patience is one of the greatest tools that God uses to change our lives. God will sometimes let us suffer through something to change our life. But patience is one of those things that I hate to go through. And so when people are silent, has your spouse or your brother or sister ever given you the silent treatment? It is horrible. And we can't handle it overnight, much less 400 years. Joseph waits patiently with Mary, and they submit to God's plan to wait for the birth of Jesus. And while they're waiting, they have to travel to Bethlehem. And when they get there, there's no place for them to stay. And here's the deal. You see all the stories about Jesus. You don't hear one thing about Jesus' birth. You don't see Joseph complaining the whole time or Mary complaining the whole time. I can't imagine being pregnant and having to ride on the back of a donkey, for Pete's sake. You know, I'm a chubby guy, and I went horseback riding for 55 minutes at Boy Scout camp. When I come back, every piece of flesh on my body ached from being bounced around on a horse. And I had a saddle. Listen, I can't imagine what she went through. I can't imagine what he went through. And so we have to patiently wait, sometimes in a place like a stable, to hear the rest of God's plan. And I want to know, do you have places where you stop and complain about God's plan and how he hasn't given it to you yet? Or doubts? Or do you have fears? Are you seeking God's will in your life? Do you seek God's will in your schedule? Do you seek God's will in your spending? Right? Or do we just do those things out of habit? Do you practice patience with other people at the season? It's very difficult. I had to wait 18 minutes this afternoon for a beverage at the Sonic. I almost complained to the manager for a drink that had ice cubes in it. They didn't have ice cubes back then. And strawberries and lemons, just in case you wanted to know what I was drinking. So remember the words of Paul, Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You ever find that difficult? In the hurriedness of Christmas, do we forget to bear with one another? Joseph and Mary were patient for God to fulfill his plan. So patience reminds us that God is faithful, right? Patience reminds us that God is faithful. Mary and Joseph knew at the end of 9 months that their patience would pay off with the birth of a son. The wise men knew that eventually they were going to find a place where they could see Jesus and worship him. Christmas should always remind us that God is faithful to fulfill his word and his promise to us, but it's always according to his timetable. So we have to know what the price of patience is. Maybe you give up 9 months waiting for something. I know that my wife wasn't active all 9 months of her pregnancy. Because when you're pregnant, your life kind of goes into this mode where you're building a child inside your system, I guess, and you can't do everything you used to do. Like cook for your husband and do all those things. I don't know. But we have this, we have to be ready for things that God throws at us. I know for one pregnancy, Faith was in bed for 8 months of it. Yeah, wow, I was on a liquid diet. I had to start cooking. Man, it's hard to diet when you're cooking for your wife. I think I made her a big chocolate cake too, didn't I? Oh, man, those were the days. Anyways, so that was one kid. Some of the other kids, they came out like walking. They were, you know, it was like experience. You know how it goes. So the pursuit of patience. Let's talk about that for a little bit. It's a little difficult at Christmas to pursue patience because we pursue everything else. And we pray for God to give us patience. And then when he gives us the opportunity to be patient, we don't take it. We ask for patience and we want it when? Now. Because that's the kind of people we are. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, writes, he says that patience is a learned activity with the fruit of the Spirit. Did you guys talk about that in Sunday school tonight, boy? The fruit of the Spirit? What's the third one? Love, joy, peace. What's the fourth one? Patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You see, patience is a learned activity. You don't know all the fruits of the Spirit when you're saved. Some of the things you have to learn as you go along. You ever wonder why God would choose the form of a baby? Most babies have their own schedule. No matter how much we long for the baby to come, it still takes 9 months to incubate, right? And the matter of fact is, the baby's survival is based on the mother's ability to be patient. If she doesn't do the 9 months like she's supposed to, right, the baby comes out premature, and there are problems. Needless to say, all of my kids were premature. I'm just kidding. They were, right? They were. But it was scheduled. But we had a schedule, right? We prayed, and women sometimes pray. Okay, it's been 9 months. I'm ready. Let's do this, right? And God says, no, we're going to make you wait another week and a half or 2 weeks, right? Because God's got his timing for everything. But with all the work and all the sacrifice and all the sweat and tears and muck and all that stuff, every child is a blessing, right? It was difficult for me. I remember passing out the first one and maybe the second one. The third one, I didn't show up. I figured, you know what? I know what's going to happen. I'll just go to the nursery, right? So here's what happens is there's this pursuit of patience, and then it's always rewarded at the end. And at the end, you get this bundle of nice, right? And one of the things I used to love to do is sit in my recliner and have this baby stretch out on a soft spot. And all of my kids did the same. They would all nestle right here. I was the baby whisperer. I could hold them, cradle them in a way. I could wrap them. I could swaddle them. I could do all those things. I had it down, right? Because when they cried, I gave them back to faith, right? So it's always this blessing that we have. And so we learn things from Christmas, from the season of Christmas. Now, this is on your sheet. Waiting is so much easier when you're with somebody. You notice that? The first Christmas, you seldom see anybody alone. We find Joseph and Mary together in a manger. There was not one shepherd. There were shepherds abiding in their flock or abiding in their fields, right? And so they all traveled together. He said, let's go and see this. So there's several shepherds. The wise man by himself was just a wise man, but together they were the wise men. They were the magi, and they were together. Do you know who the only person who was alone at Christmas time then was? Did anybody have an idea? King Herod. Herod was the only guy that was alone. And why was he miserable? Probably because he was alone. Because he was the one who had it out for Jesus at Christmas time. Of course he's not happy at Christmas. Nobody. It's a rule. If you're alone on Christmas this year, you are in so much trouble. You may be stuck by yourself in the middle of Portland or Oregon, and you don't know where you're supposed to be, but I will tell you, you're never alone on a holiday. It's my personal policy as a pastor and my wife's policy as a person who cooks. No one is alone on a holiday. You all agree to that? Please raise your right hand and say, I agree, I will not be alone on a holiday. Consider that an invitation. Okay? Matthew's gospel tells us that Herod met with the wise men in secret to discover the birth of Jesus. He didn't get told by an angel like everybody else did. He was alone. He got left out. You ever been left out of a secret? You get a little bitter, don't you? I think that's what happened. It's always important to be waiting with someone. Right? What does Hebrews say? It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see this day approaching. Listen, God wants us to be together. Believers are to wait for the appearance of Christ. And trust me when I say this, there's nobody who wants him to come more than I do at this juncture in our race as a human being. Okay? But we're going to wait together. We're going to live like he's never coming and live like he's coming today. Right? We're going to do both. We're going to witness and we're going to keep on living for Jesus, right? Why? Because we have the purpose of being there for each other through growth and discipline. You know, a person who lives by themselves, they don't know how to be social. They don't know how to be disciplined because they've never had a relationship with anybody to help them. We are supposed to teach each other. We're supposed to learn from each other. We're supposed to share with each other. We're supposed to love one another. Waiting is easier also when you know the end is near. It's so much easier when you get to the end of something. Joseph and Mary did not understand all that was happening in their life, but they knew enough to know that God was bringing a Savior into the world for all mankind through them. He was going to bring salvation. When the angel visited Joseph, the angel gave him specific instructions. And the instructions would tell Joseph that salvation was at hand. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why was it easy for Joseph and Mary to be patient? Because they knew salvation was near. You need to know that Christ's coming is near. You can exercise a little patience while we're doing this. All believers should be less stressful in your life. We know every day that we exist, we're one day closer to being with God. And all of our pain and all of our suffering will be given up as we go to glory. Just as the participants of the first Christmas pursued patience, we have to pursue patience on a daily basis and wait for his return. Psalm 33:4 says, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He's faithful then. He's faithful now. Now here, we got three P's. Practical patience pointers. Here we're going to help you out. We're going to solve this problem in 30 minutes or less. Okay? Understanding that God works at his timetable, right? And we know that everything has to be at his pace for Christmas. First thing you need to do is take an inventory of your schedule. Okay? Take some time to think about what you're doing and who you're doing it with and what you're doing and how it matters in the holiday season. And is the activity necessary, or are you trying to fulfill someone else's expectations? Right? I've been putting a lot of pressure on my wife to get the house decorated because I don't like the not knowing whether we're done or not. She says to me, don't worry about it. I'll get done when I get done. And there are still Christmas decorations in my office that I don't know whether we're going to put up or not. And I would really like to know when that's going to stop, right? Because I'm impatient. But listen, don't worry about it. If it doesn't get put up, who cares? That's not why we're here anyways. You just have to walk through my office in a mess. Right? As I speak to myself. Do you feel like you need a pacemaker sometimes when it comes to Christmas? Because we get so excited about what we have to do and what we have to get done. Listen, as I get older, I go to bed at 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night. Now, I never thought I would be that guy. All right? But last night I realized about 7:30, oh man, I'm making fudge, and I got to have one more little thing. And so I go to the store, and I leave Walmart, and I think, oh, I'm going to swing by Home Depot. I can pick something. I go to Home Depot. I go to the door, and it's locked. You know they close Home Depot at 10 o'clock? And then my next question is, are you stupid? Why are you out at 10 o'clock at night? Because I got all upset about something I needed to have done before tomorrow. Listen, nothing is going to die before I get a piece of fudge in it, except maybe me and my kids. But I needed to do nothing except enjoy Christmas and take part of the celebration of Christmas and not do Christmas. So take an inventory of that schedule. What does David say? He says, be still and know that I am God. Why does he say that? Because sometimes we're running around like chickens with our head cut off and we don't get to see what's going on around us because we're not stopping long enough to see it. He says, just be still and know that I am God. This is what God is telling David. David, by the way, who had a lot of stuff going on in his life. I don't believe he ever had a dull moment. right? So take inventory of your schedule. Secondly, prepare for Christmas. So Christmas is stressful for some people. My wife will use the term, I think I'm going to hit that wall soon. And I know exactly what that means. That means at any given moment, she's going to pass out on the stairs because she's just that tired. So you need to prepare for Christmas. You know, there's decorating and there's cookies and fudge and relatives to invite and make sure you got menus to plan and all those things to do. And under these conditions, everybody normally feels pressured to get things done. I'm trying to get packages together. The reason we're rushing is because I want to get packages in the mail for my family in Virginia. I want to get them all sent off. And so we get under this pressure, right? But prepare for Christmas. You know, the worship part of Christmas. Before opening the gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whatever you do, turn to Luke chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 19 with your family. Read it to help your kids know that it's not about the gifts, but it's about God. Remember, it's been said, whoever doesn't have Christmas in his heart will not find Christmas under a tree. I read a story about a minister in Kentucky that he would, every year they would sit down at Christmas time and they would read the family, the Christmas card. Remember the day we used to send Christmas cards? And they would read the Christmas cards. And then they would pray for each family that sent a Christmas card. Now, I don't know if you use that as a guilt thing. So people said, I better send Pastor a card so he gets so he prays for me. But that's what he would do as part of his. I don't think he told anybody, but until later on. So they would pray for each family before they ate dinner on Christmas. So this year, maybe you could stop for a little bit. On the 22nd of November, we're going to have a candlelight of December, sorry. 22nd of December, we're going to have a candlelight service in the fellowship hall. We're going to have probably some snacks. We'll play a couple games. We're going to have some time. And we're going to read the story of Jesus' birth together as a family. You might get asked to read, and you might tell me no, but let me know ahead of time so that I don't count on you, okay? But we're going to stop and we're going to read this. And the reason we do this is so we can celebrate Jesus. And we want to integrate that with the celebration of worship and Christmas and all those things. So determine in your heart that you're not going to be so overbooked in your life that you're not going to take time to worship. Make that determination. You know? And the reason I say that is what I started off with tonight was that whole plea for prayer, for miracles. Pray for those people. We have people in our own family, Faith and I, that don't celebrate Christmas because it's part of their religion, which doesn't make any sense to me. Then how can you have a religion that doesn't celebrate Christmas? Because the whole point of religion for me is Christ-centered. But here's the thing, we can be religious about a lot of things that don't involve Christ. Right? And the sad part is, they don't see this as a celebration of Jesus' birth. So you need to pray for those people. Pray that they see something in the story of Christmas. Invite them to join us that night. And I want you to sit together as a family, right? And I know that some of us are single. But you have family. We're going to sit together as a family and we're going to celebrate Christmas on that night. All right? I want you to know that we're here for you as a family. And then we're going to pray tonight as we close. I want you to think about that person now in your life that you know is not a Christian. And I want you to pray that God performs a miracle for them. And maybe the miracle is simply getting them here for that service. You know, we put a lot of pressure on our friends to come to church. We'll say, hey, you want to come to church with us? And then how they react, we kind of say, okay, well, I'm not going to bring that up again. That was probably not a good idea to have that discussion. But you can't give up. Pray for a miracle in their life. Invite them to the thing that's not the, maybe the worship service is what scares them, but if you invite them to a Christmas party, they're going to have a good time. And they're going to hear the story of Jesus. Right? So think about that person. And pray for a miracle in their life. Let's close in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for this, the family time of worship that we have. We thank you that we can study your word together. And Father, as we close this service out tonight, we pray that we would not close the worship off, that we would worship you in our daily lives, and that we would invite our non-believing friends to come celebrate Christmas. Father, that they would see what it means to have a Savior that was given on Christmas for us. Lord, I know that each one of us is thinking of somebody right now in their life who's not saved. I pray for a miracle in that person's life. I pray that my brother Larry would experience a miracle this time. Father, that his kids would see something magical and wonderful and something so Christ in this situation that he would become a brother in Christ. Father, I pray for the people I work with that they would see Jesus in the way I do things. Father, I pray for miracles for my boss, for his family. Lord, I know there are so many people who we have contact with that need your love. I pray that tonight that you would give us opportunity to share that with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're gonna close with a worship song. And I want you to sing together. This is worship together. You may not know the song. I think we're doing Good, Good Father, right? Do we know that one? Right? What's that? What were we doing? Oh, whatever you want to do. It's fine. We're going to flip a coin. We'll sing together. And then we'll close the service out. I appreciate you being here. And I know that sometimes I flip the script a little bit. I get a little bit. Everybody gets in it. And then they say, there's a moment you get where you start to point at me. And I'm not pointing at anybody, really. I'm just saying that I know what I have to fix. And I'm sure that each of us have something. So let's worship together.